We continue this morning in a series we began last week called What is the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Now, what should be the various marks, characteristics of this denomination to which most of us belong this morning? We began last week considering how we're to be a Christ-focusing church. And we thought about Christ being the owner of the church, Christ being the builder of the church. And our eyes are to be kept on Him. Our focus is to be kept on Him. A Christ-focusing church. This morning we come to a second characteristic that we should want to see in the RP church. And that's a praying church. A praying church. When Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple in Jerusalem, what was his great objection? What was the great problem? My house, he said, is to be a house of prayer. My house is to be a house of prayer. And I wonder what Jesus would think of his church today. Is his house a house of prayer? Is this house a house of prayer? Is this church a praying church? Now, I'm not asking and I'm not addressing it really this morning, the question if we're praying at home, if we're praying individually, if we're praying with our families. I certainly hope we're doing that. That's important. That's essential. That's vital. The question this morning is, are we as a church body? Are we as a church family? Are we together a praying church? Because the church shouldn't just be made up of individuals who pray at home. It shouldn't even be made up of the elders who pray together. But the church, the whole church, is to be a praying church. And surely we have to hold up our hands this morning. And we have to say, this isn't an area in which we're particularly strong as a church. As a church, our corporate prayer life, it's not what it could be. And our organized meetings, gatherings for prayer, they're usually some of our least attended meetings in the week. And why is that? What are some of the reasons for that? I'm sure there are many reasons. It's not hard, is it, to come up with a reason not to attend a meeting for prayer. In some cases, the reasons are completely valid, completely genuine. Sometimes it's physically impossible because of illness or weakness to meet with the church for prayer. And there's a number in the congregation, and they would love to join with others for prayer, but they're just not well enough physically. Sometimes there are tiny children to look after in a home. And for a season in your life, God has made that the priority of one of the parents. Sometimes something completely unexpected crops up, and that week you're prevented from going to meet with others for prayer. And those cases, completely legitimate, genuine reasons. Sometimes there are valid reasons, and sometimes there are not. Now, I'm not going to judge and assess your own set of circumstances. I don't know what's going on in every home behind every door. And ultimately, whether you attend the meetings of God, the meetings for prayer, that's between you and God. Your reasons, that's between you and God. But I want to give you some of God's reasons this morning to join with the people of God for prayer. I want to give you some reasons why we should be a praying church. And I would just ask you before God to hold up your reasons for not attending and compare and assess them with God's reasons for attending. And if you can say, well, my reasons, they still stand. They are legitimate they're valid. Well, fair dues, that's no problem. But if you find your reasons don't really hold up to God's reasons, it could be you need to make changes. It could be you need to create new habits. It could be that you need to assess your priorities. Those sort of things, they're not easy. Those sort of things, your family may need to be encouraged. You might feel dreadfully embarrassed. But if you're persuaded under God that this is a duty and privilege that belongs to the church, a mark of a church, well, then nothing will stop you. And you might just have to swallow your pride for Jesus' sake and join to pray together. So let me give five reasons for us to be a praying church. I don't actually have a text this morning, because as you see, we're going to be referring to a great number of verses. You'll see the sermon is scriptural from end to end. Firstly, the early church was a praying church. Why should we be a praying church? The early church was a praying church. In this series, we're going to be returning time and time again to the example of the early church, specifically the New Testament church, established, commissioned by Jesus Christ, the great head of the church. And the reason we do that, the reason we go to the early church, is because what they did as far as doctrine and practice, that's certainly the pattern that a good church today should seek to follow. And the book of Acts especially details for us the very start of the church as we know it. Those early days under the leadership of men like Peter and Paul. In some ways, those were unique days. Days when God was still giving direct revelation through the apostles. So we shouldn't press every detail from the church in Acts to the church today. But the general principles, the general patterns, the general example of the church in Acts, those are things that we would do well to imitate, friends, not least when it comes to prayer. In the 28 chapters of Acts, we read of the people of God praying together 20 times. Over and over and over again, the early church prayed together. In the very first chapter of Acts, as they're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, we read in verse 14, all of them, and there's women included in this as well, all of them with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And that's what we see again and again. In Acts, they prayed together when they arrived. They prayed together when they departed. They prayed together when they were sick and in prison. They prayed together when they were simply sitting down for a meal. They prayed in the formal worship services together. And they prayed at the riverside prayer meetings together. The apostles prayed together. Men, women, and children. And children prayed together. There's a wonderfully moving account near the end of Acts. Acts 21, verses 5 and 6. Paul, he's landed at Tyre. He only stays there 7 days. And we read Acts 21, 5 and 6. When our days there were ended, we departed, went on our journey, and they all, so the church in Tyre, they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. It's not very moving. Men, women, and children praying together. Together they prayed for the Spirit. Together they prayed for protection. Together they prayed for boldness in sharing the gospel. Together they prayed for one another. Wherever the gospel went, wherever churches were established, God's people were a praying people. God's church was a praying church. It's just what Christianity looked like in the New Testament. And it would have been unimaginable for the early church prayer meetings to be poorly attended. Surely it's no wonder that we read then of thousands of conversions, churches sprouting up all over the place. The early church was a praying church. It was a church where the people made a priority of praying together. And are we seriously to think that churches today ought to be any different? Are we seriously suggesting that Christians today ought to be any different? The early church was a praying church. A second reason to pray together. God tells us to be a praying church. God tells us to be a praying church. Surely that's as good a reason as any to pray together. If God has commanded it, if God tells us to do something, well then we do it. And over we read in the Bible about God telling us to pray. We're very familiar with some of these verses. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray not to lose heart. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6, 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Again and again and again, the Scriptures telling us to pray. And in almost all cases, definitely the cases we've just listed, the commands aren't addressed to an individual. They're addressed to a group of people. They're addressed to the church collectively. In other words, God doesn't just tell us to pray at home by ourselves. He's telling us to pray corporately, to pray together. And sometimes that's all the reason we need. God tells us to. And when you think about it, to choose not to pray together, well, that's to ignore the plain command of God. To choose not to gather with God's people to pray, to logically work that out, it's disobeying the very plain directive of the Almighty God. And I wonder if we ever thought of that before. To not make any effort to meet with the church to pray, well, that must be a sin if God tells us to pray together. And if that's a sin, that must be something that Jesus died to forgive us for. And we should be asking God to forgive us for our failing to pray together. Maybe you think I'm dressing this up a bit much, but listen to Samuel in the Old Testament. And our attitude should be like Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We ought to be a praying church because God tells us to be a praying church. Third reason to pray together, Christ is present in a praying church. Christ is present in a praying church. Turning now to Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We're familiar with those words. The context is one of church discipline here. Jesus giving instructions in Matthew 18 on how an individual Christian within the church, and then how the church as a whole should respond when there's known and persistent unrepentant sin. And Jesus is saying there's unique authority in the gathered church. Now, church discipline isn't the subject this morning. The point really here is that he moves from saying the gathered church has a unique authority in discipline. He moves from that to saying the gathered church also has a unique authority in prayer. And that when even two or three are gathered together, he is there with them. He's there with them. Now, we know Jesus is always with us. By his Holy Spirit, he promises never to leave us or forsake us. He's with us to the end of the age. But here he's saying that there's something different when his people gather to pray together. That when his people pray together, Jesus is present in a way that he's not present when we're on our own. Now that's extraordinary teaching. Jesus Christ is present when we pray together in a way that he's not present at other times. There's even more in this. Jesus is teaching that when God's people unite in their requests, when there's a unity of spirit, when they're eagerly praying for the same thing together, they can expect powerful answers to their prayers. Sometimes you find in a prayer meeting that when something is prayed for once, people feel that they can't pray for it again. Oh, that thing's been covered. We need to think of something else. I can't pray for that. So-and-so prayed for that. Well, I think Jesus would say, as many as possible can pray for that thing. He said, if two or three are united in praying for that thing, he said, I'm listening very especially to that request. Now, isn't this a great reason to be a praying church? Do you ever feel distant from God? Do you ever feel that your relationship with Jesus is like a long distance relationship? It's kind of at arm's length. It's real, but it's not that close. Well, Matthew 18 would say, why not come to the prayer meeting? Why not come to the prayer meeting? Because when two or three are gathered, Jesus promises to be present in a way that he's not present at other times. And maybe you sometimes think that your prayers go unheard or unanswered. You've been praying for this thing for such a long time. Nothing has happened. Matthew 18 would say to you, it may be that you need to come to the prayer meeting. Bring it to God's people so you can pray together for it. Because when two or three people are gathering, praying for the same thing, Jesus promises. He promises answers that he doesn't promise at other times. Extraordinary teaching. A powerful reason to be a praying church. Jesus has declared a power in communal prayer, which doesn't exist in private prayer. Now, we don't understand all of that. We can't explain all of that. But he has bound himself to the prayers of the church in a way that he hasn't bound himself otherwise. He's powerfully present in a praying church. Why be a praying church? The early church was a praying church. God tells us to be a praying church. Jesus is present in a praying church. Fourthly, your minister needs a praying church. Your minister needs a praying church. If any man could have powerfully proclaimed the gospel on his own power, surely it would have been Paul. Paul saw countless miracles. He was a mighty apostle, wonderful preacher, a great missionary. If anyone could have been confident in his own ability, it would have been Paul, you would think. And yet over and over and over again, we find Paul pleading with the local churches, pray for me. Pray for me. Romans 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Ephesians 6, 19. Pray also for me, that words may be given to me. Ephesians 6, 19. Colossians 4, 3 to 4. Pray also for us, that God would open a door for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. Brothers, pray for us. E.M. Bounds said that Paul regarded each prayer for him as a drop of water. But he knew that unless his ministry was swept along by an ocean of prayer, nothing could happen. Charles Spurgeon thought the same. This was his great success. A great Baptist minister in England during the 1800s, he saw enormous blessing. Some of his services drew as many as 10,000 people at a time. And when people asked Spurgeon about the secret of his success, he never took any credit himself. He always replied, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." Friends, if he was so dependent, and if Paul was so dependent on the prayers of their people, how much greater the necessity for us to be a praying church today. We read earlier from Exodus 17, and there's a very striking picture there of this need for the church to be upholding her minister in prayer. We're told about the nations of Israel and Amalek. They're at war. They're in battle together. Moses, he's standing at the top of the hill with the rod that stood for power and victory. And as long as Moses held up the rod, Israel were winning. They were prevailing. But when his hands went down, Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. Because you see, Moses could only do so much in his own strength. And so we read that when his hands grew weary, Aaron and Hur came to the rescue. They held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and the people of God overwhelmed Amalek and his people. What an illustration that is to us of how a congregation can sustain their minister by prayer, and of how victory can come when the people pray for their minister. It's been said that the preaching of the word to a prayerless congregation falls at the feet of the preacher, and it's got no troubling force, and it stops in the pulpit because the atmosphere is cold and there's nothing there to help it along. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the Aarons and the Hurs of this congregation. We do have some Aarons and Hurs, but I would encourage you all to consider this further reason to be a praying church. Your minister needs a praying church. And then lastly, and a very strong reason, God only blesses a praying church. God only blesses a praying church. In some ways, this is the strongest reason of all. The only kind of church that God promises to bless is a praying church. John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Or James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And I wonder, have we forgotten this vital lesson, friends? I wonder if the Reformed Presbyterian Church has forgotten this vital lesson. I wonder if Newton Ard's RP has forgotten this vital lesson. Without him, we can do nothing. Precisely nothing. Without coming to Him in prayer together, all the activities we might plan, all the meetings we organise, all the Sunday school lessons, all the Friday nightclub nights, without prayer, they're nothing. Nothing unless the Lord builds the house. The builders toil in vain. It's for nothing. And I wonder, could a reason for our smallness, could a reason for our denomination's smallness, could it be that we're just not serious about praying together? And the sad thing is, as we're going to see in this series, if any church should be a praying church, it should be a church committed to the sovereignty of God. It should be a church that is rooted in history. It should be a church that is established in the doctrines of grace. It should be a church that delights in the truths of the Reformation. It should be a church like the Reformed Presbyterian Church. If any church should be a praying church, it should be the RP Church. And I'm convinced that what the RP Church needs today is not new organizations, not new methods, but men, women, and young people whom the Holy Spirit can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't flow through methods. He flows through people. He doesn't come upon buildings. He comes upon people. He doesn't anoint plans. He anoints people. People of prayer. We say we're too busy to pray. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. We're too busy and something needs to go. We say we're too nervous to pray. That's understandable. But you should know there's absolutely no pressure in any of our gathered meetings for prayer. There's no pressure on anyone to pray out loud. Some of us, we might agree with this whole idea, but we just dread walking in for the first time. We dread even the idea of somebody saying, "Oh, it's nice to see you." We hate that idea. Maybe we would think we would like to go, but we don't want to go on the response of a sermon that's been preached on it. We would be too conspicuous. We would stand out too much. Friends, if I could say in the nicest possible way, swallow your pride, get over yourself, and do it for Jesus. There are some grey areas in the Christian life, things over which Christians have differed about for centuries, held many different opinions and views. This isn't one of them. This isn't one of them. Every Christian has agreed on this. This is a black and white. This is a non-negotiable. It's a no-brainer. Martin Luther has said, "Let us pray in the church. Let us pray with the church. Let us pray for the church." Whether it's our midweek meetings, whether it's our Saturday morning meeting for prayer, or whether especially our main prayer meeting of the week, the one before the evening service at 6 p.m., friends, in the name of God, I'm asking you, are you able to come and pray? Because if the early church was a praying church, if God tells us to be a praying church, if Jesus is present in a praying church, if your minister needs a praying church, if God only blesses a praying church, well then, shouldn't Uitenhard's RP be a praying church? My house is to be a house of prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us pray.